Please turn with me in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 19. Page 19, before we read our scripture passages again, as you remember, for those of you who are visiting with us, this is a continuation. If you look at the outline sheet that you've been given, we considered point one of this sermon last week regarding Christ's name given to believers. We considered the seriousness of the name Christian. And this morning we consider the second part. Lord's Day 12, again, question answer 31, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? And we were reminded there that he is our chief prophet and teacher. He is our only high priest. He is our eternal king. And we considered his work as prophet, priest, and king. But once again, we give expression to what we believe concerning question 32. But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. Once again, we turn first of all to John chapter 15. We'll read again verses 1 through 8, our Lord's discourse about being the true vine and believers being the branches. John chapter 15, and then we'll turn to Acts chapter 11 once again. John chapter 15. Hear now God's holy word, beginning at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Then we turn over to Acts chapter 11. Again, beginning at verse 19. The apostles' ministry in Antioch. Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19 through verse 30. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined every one according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. May God bless the reading and consideration of his word to us this morning. But why are you called Christian. Beloved in the Lord, you call yourself, you claim to be a Christian. But why? What's the reason? It's a very, very serious question. It's a question that is to be taken seriously because it is a very, very serious name. It's a name that points to its namesake, Jesus Christ. Christ's name is given to believers. But you know, that name points to its namesake, Christ, no matter what one who claims that name believes. And therefore, it might point to him negatively speaking. It might point to him positively speaking. You see, if one does not truly believe the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one, by claiming that name, casts shame upon him. That one blasphemes him. But a true Christian, beloved, is one who has a relationship with Almighty God through and for the sake of Jesus Christ by faith. That one has a relationship of salvation with Him. That one is a child of God. That one has been adopted by the Heavenly Father for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. That one is connected by faith to Christ and receives the life-giving nourishment that Christ has to give, just like the branch, boys and girls, receives again life-giving nourishment from the tree or from the vine. And therefore, a true Christian reflects and points to that namesake in a way that exalts him, in a way that shows forth his glory, in a way that proclaims his saving work. That one, you see, is truly identifiable by others in many ways, of course, but especially as a Christian communes with God by the Word of God and in the worship of God. And by the way that one communes with God through prayer, and also then for our purposes in a specific way this morning, by longing for and coming to the Lord's table, that sign and seal that is visible. That table where God, by His Holy Spirit, pours out and applies His grace as through the Lord's Supper. That covenant bond that we have with God is made visible. And it is a vivid reminder with our senses of the oneness that we have with Jesus Christ and where then our faith is nourished and strengthen again as we receive that nourishment from Christ by His Spirit. Beloved, Christ is to be seen in the Christian always. And Christ is also seen as the child of God partakes of the Lord's Supper by faith, and by which the Christian demonstrates that he or she understands and again takes seriously the seriousness of the name Christian. But the Christian then also renders service through that name Christian, service to Jesus Christ. Secondly, then, we consider the service required in the name Christian. You see, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the apostles and the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they took their service for Him seriously. We see that in Acts chapter 11. They took it so seriously again that the citizens of Antioch gave them a name. Gave them a title, the title Christian. And the apostles and the disciples of Christ, they knew that to hide their faith was to deny Him. They knew that all people need this very Lord. And therefore, they didn't hide the message of salvation. They didn't hide that message of the saving grace of God that has eternal value. And their confidence, which kept them from hiding it, but instead allowed them to be open with it, came from the Holy Spirit. Again, as the Catechism says, not only are Christians members of Christ by faith, but we share in His anointing. Now think about that for a moment. What does Christ and what do Christians have in common? The same Holy Spirit of God. The third person of the Blessed Trinity. And just as the Holy Spirit anointed Christ and qualified him for his work, he also anoints those who then are members of Christ, who are connected with Christ by faith. Anointing, remember, boys and girls, was a sign that one was set apart for office, and it was a sign of the promise of the giving of the gifts necessary for carrying out and fulfilling the duties of office. Christians, again, have an office. We have the office of believer. Christians are ordained and qualified by the Holy Spirit to be office bearers, to be servants of the living God, with the promise, again, of the qualifications to fulfill these duties given then through that office. John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One." And then jumping down to verse 27, "But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." We said last week that Jesus Christ, in his threefold office of salvation as prophet, priest, and king, he restores his people to our original, our created human office, because the name Christian then also means to be a prophet, to be a priest, and to be a king. Man was created as prophet to truly know God, and in Christ, then, Christians truly know him in order to rightly and properly confess him. Man was created as priest to love God with his whole heart, and in Christ to present himself as a living sacrifice out of love for him. Man was created as king to live with God in eternal happiness, and now in Christ Jesus, the happiness that is ours in him includes consciously fighting against sin and the devil who never stops assaulting us. This is the fruit. This is the fruit of a child of God, one who is receiving that life-giving nourishment from Jesus Christ, the service of prophet, priest, and king. Now, we can only really give a thumbnail sketch of these offices here this morning, but the service required in the name Christian, first of all, is that, again, of prophet. Christians are called to confess his name. And boys and girls and young people, it might make sense to say that we think of that, first of all, with the mouth, don't we? With regard to what we say. Our words are to be seasoned with grace as we tell of the excellencies and of the praises of our God and of the desperate need of mankind, but that there is hope. The only hope, Jesus Christ. Beloved, Jesus Christ is to be a part of our conversations whenever possible, including to one another. Sometimes that's easy, but sometimes it's so very difficult to even talk with a brother or sister in Christ about one's faith. It shouldn't be difficult. Instead, as the psalmist in Psalm 66, verse 16, and according to the song written from that, we should be quick to say, "Come and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me." But not only are we to confess him with our words, but also in and with our actions. Those with the name Christ upon them. Again, as that uniform as we talked about last week. In a sense, the name Christian is as a uniform, as a garment. With that name Christ upon us, we are called to demonstrate what Christ means by how we live and how we act. And this can be done both passively and actively. What I mean by passively is that we are only to say and do what God has given us to say and do. Not what we think, not what we feel, not what we suspect, not what we imagine, but our lives are to be governed by the Word of God and that Word only. That Word of God is to be the handbook of our lives for each and every one of us. And I believe we have examples of this through the prophets of the Old Testament, that they gave body and soul service to God. For example, think of Hosea. Not a very pleasant thought. But Hosea, you remember, was commanded by God to marry an adulterous wife. How difficult that must have been to know that his wife was going to be unfaithful to him. She was going to commit adultery against him. Yet this was to be a picture of Israel's unfaithfulness to her covenant God, yet God's unconditional love in going after her and taking her back. Or think of Ezekiel. When Ezekiel's wife died, he was commanded by God not to mourn, not to cry. In the deepest pit of despair, he was not to follow the ordinary customs for mourning at that time. He was to go on as if nothing had even happened in order to show that Jerusalem would perish and no one would care. No one would mourn for her. A prophet was not to say or do anything without the command of the Lord. A prophet was to listen to God and then speak and then live his word. Today, beloved, as we confess His name, it demands not only absolute surrender to God, but it also demands a keen, a close, a clear listening to what He says in His Word. Searching the Word of God, you see, is absolutely necessary for the proper exercise of the prophetic office. And then after searching the Word of God, we are to be active. We are to be active in saying and doing what God commands us. Many things, of course, but for example, to speak the truth in love, to put off the deeds of the old man, to clothe oneself with the garments, the characteristics of the new man. A true prophet is consumed by zeal, by eagerness, by devotion for the house of God, for the kingdom of God, for the church of God, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that includes then zeal for evangelism. As Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Beloved, as prophets, we are to pass along the mysteries that God has graciously revealed to us regarding salvation through Jesus Christ. Through all the world. But not just in faraway places. Also as close as within the four walls of our homes. Parents, we are called to instruct our children, as the baptism form says, in the aforesaid doctrine, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as we confess it. As believing parents, we are to feed the souls of our children as well as their bodies. And again, with regard to our purposes this morning on this day of the Lord's Supper, the prophet's activity includes the service of the Lord's Supper. Because remember what Paul says, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. By holding up the bread and the cup, by partaking of it by faith, we proclaim the saving sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means for you and me. Well, secondly, then, the service required in the name Christian is that of priest. And again, we're familiar with the priest's duty. We know enough of the Old Testament. We're familiar with the priest's duty to offer sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. All kinds of a variety of sacrifices, to be sure, but especially the sacrifice of atonement. And in the New Testament, we know that Paul calls believers to offer themselves as living sacrifices. But our sacrifices, you see, of ourself, are not sacrifices for sin. But we offer ourselves as thank offerings for or in response for Christ's sin offering. And again, with regard to the table, that demonstrates thanksgiving by desiring to come to the Lord's Supper. And in order to do so, by formally joining the true church in order to do just that is so very important. Jesus said, if you believe in me, do this. And it begins by confessing his name as a prophet. Do this in remembrance of me. And our thankfulness in coming to the Lord's table is not that we come because we deserve it, but because Christ earned it, because Christ set a place for those who believe in Him. And beyond this, beloved, we are called to be offering ourselves not just our money, not just our resources on occasion, but we are called to offer our very lives in wholehearted, self-sacrificing love to the Lord and to our neighbor, for our neighbor. Even if we don't really care for them. You might say, well, that's asking too much. Is it? What did Christ do? for you. The Christian life, beloved, is to be a life of one continual sacrifice, one continual self-denial that says, I am never first, but the Lord is always first. And we are called to offer our all, the entirety of our being, whatever you can think of, our talents, our resources, our time, our energy, our motives and desires and thoughts and words and attitudes and lifestyles. And we are called to do so voluntarily, again, with our pattern being the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, not in a tight-fisted, begrudging way. Because all that we have and all that we are is His and is from Him. But a priest was also, we know, involved in intercession and blessing. In fact, the offerings were prayers, weren't they? But intercession and blessing, and therefore you and I, we are called to pray for one another. We are to pray for each other, whether it be as a congregation, whether it be for some by name or in a more general way, but we are to pray for one another, including the church at large. And again, even those who hurt you and me. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If we're honest, we have to say that it comes so easily to slander and to gossip another, especially when they're not standing right in front of us. But have you prayed for them? Have you taken time to bow down and pray for them? As priests, we're called to pray for one another, but also to be a blessing to each other and to the world. Jesus called His people the salt of the earth, and as that salt, we are called to flavor our surroundings with the truth of the gospel. And we do so in many ways again, but we do so in part when it comes to the world at large. We do so by being faithful citizens and faithful neighbors and faithful customers and faithful employers and employees and faithful whatever. And we do so that as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, we might be ready to give a reason to anyone who asks for the hope that is in us. And we pray that by God's grace, by being faithful, whatever, that the Holy Spirit would lead some to ask. Sadly, many professing Christians become a curse instead of a blessing, standing in the way of the gospel, whether it be because of greed, or whether it be because of a desire to get ahead in life at any cost, or whether it be because one is acting and living absolutely no differently than the world. When a Christian is not being a blessing to the world, as we have said before, the world sees that. The world says, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want any part of it. Or even worse, if that's what it means to be a Christian, great. I don't have to change anything. And I guess I've got that base covered too. May that never be able to be said about any one of us. And indeed, that doesn't mean, beloved, that we are to support and contribute to the world in sinful ways. But to love our neighbor is to first seek their salvation, to call them to repent of their sins, and to seek the Lord while He may be found, because that's their greatest need. Well, finally, the service required in the name Christian is that of a king. Now, boys and girls, you know, generally speaking, the purpose of a king. A king defends his kingdom. A king protects the citizens of his kingdom. As citizens of the kingdom of God, beloved, we are called to actively and consciously fight against sin and the devil in this life, and as well against those who promote evil. And Christ then promises that those who bear His name, they will reign with Him forever and ever. The Catechism speaks of striving with a good conscience or fighting with a good conscience. That means, beloved, to stand up for the truth at all costs. And therefore, that means that we don't water down the truth to make it more appealing or to make it more acceptable or to make it more convenient for the world. But it means to proclaim the truth boldly, even when the return fire is harsh and possibly even deadly. Often we are tempted to ignore our consciences through which the Holy Spirit works. We are tempted to ignore our consciences because the battle would make us terribly uncomfortable and the world would either laugh at us or hurt us. But beloved, to be kings in the army of God means to put on the whole armor of God, including the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of peace and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and including prayer. The service of a king means that every believer is involved as well in mutual discipline. We are called, beloved, to shepherd each other. Think about that. We are called to shepherd each other, to do so with joy, striving to keep our brothers and sisters from sinful paths, or if need be, calling them back from sinful paths, and maybe most important for any one of us, being willing to accept that admonition from others when we are on sinful paths. It's improper for a kingly Christian to say, well, that's the task of the consistory. That's not my job. Or to selfishly ask, am I my brother's keeper? As believers, as members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, we are called as kings to guard the purity and the faithfulness of the church and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that includes, again, guarding the Lord's table from unbelievers. So that they would not desecrate the Lord's table by coming, but also to guard them for their protection, so that they would not eat and drink judgment unto themselves. Today, many would rather sit in the bleachers and watch the battle than to be kings engaged in the warfare. What about you? What about me? Beloved, the office of prophet is not limited to a one-time profession of faith, but it requires openly confessing and living for Christ's name everywhere and always. The priest is not satisfied with simply making an occasional offering to the poor, but he or she must sacrifice and at the same time be willing to be sacrificed for the sake of Christ and our neighbor. We have a little bit of a hint of that at the end of Acts chapter 11. We read about the prophets coming to Jerusalem from Antioch, and Agabus foretold about a famine. And what did the disciples do? They went to work. They put together their resources, sending help to other members of the church of Christ, maybe those whom they didn't even know. And even as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, as priests, others' interests are supposed to be more important to you and me than our own. And the office of king, beloved, the king gives all of his time and energy for preserving and for advancing God's kingdom. Again, this is the fruit of the child of God for the sake of Jesus. The fruit of being a prophet and a priest and a king. And all of this can be summarized with just a few words: to live completely for Christ, who gave himself completely for you and me. Beloved, once again, a Christian is intimately related to Christ. Christ is the content of the Christian. What's in a name? The name Christ is in the title Christian. And Christ is in the true Christian. Christ is never to be thought of apart from Christians, and Christians ought never be thought of apart from Christ. This is a high calling. And the truth is, we fail at every single turn, beloved, but our comfort is the perfect work of our chief prophet and teacher, of our only high priest, of our eternal king. We don't deserve this name. We don't live up to it. It's only through him that we deserve the name Christian, and only in his strength do we even begin to live up to that name. Yet that is the desire of the child of God. Oh, we often abuse our membership in him, yet he's not ashamed to call Christians brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed to say, they are mine because I have paid for them. Some of the older members of the congregation, especially the men, might remember a football player by the name of Rosie Greer. I think he's in his upper 80s now. I believe he's still alive. Rosie Greer. Boys and girls, I wonder if anybody ever picked on him for the name Rosie. If they did it once, they probably didn't do it twice. He was a big man, 6'5", a pro football player, and then after that an actor, and then he became a singer and a Protestant minister, Protestant preacher. Rosie Greer is a Christian. Years ago, he sang a song with the title, Who Will Be Jesus? And one of the lines of that song said, You're the only Jesus some will ever see. Now, there may be different ways we can dissect that line, but I believe he was simply saying, we must reflect Christ. So, beloved, do others hear Jesus Christ in you as a prophet? Do others see Jesus Christ in you as a priest? Do others experience Jesus Christ through you as a king? Let's remember again what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. An amazing promise for those who acknowledge Christ by faith. A deadly warning for those who reject Him. Only two kinds of people in the world. Those who acknowledge Him by faith, those who reject Him. Beloved, may we represent Him well. And through us, may God be pleased that others would see Christ's love and mercy and patience and sacrifice and His all through us. And with humility, may we gladly wear the name Christian, and may we each and every one be a finger pointing to the only Savior, Jesus Christ. And now as we gather at the table of the Lord and partake in faith in and with the spiritual strength He gives, may we boldly proclaim His death for the salvation of whoever believes on Him, to whom He graciously gives His name, the name Christian. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we give you thanks again for the blessing of salvation, for the blessing of your Son, for the blessing of the Christ. And that we might be known as Christ ones, Christians, not because of us, but because of what He has done for us, because of what we have in Him, and because by your grace you have brought us to be in Him by faith. And Father, we pray for your blessing now too as we come together around your table. May you be glorified and praised as we meditate and think on what Christ has done for us as we see it visibly represented. And we pray that indeed you would nourish us and strengthen us in that most holy faith. We ask these things for Jesus' sake, and in His name we pray. Amen. We turn together in the back of the Psalter hymnal to the form, page 156. To those of you who are visiting with us today and you have had an opportunity to speak briefly with one of the elders at the door, we do welcome you this morning to join us at the table of the Lord. Page 156, partway down the second column as we pick up our reading where it says formulary. Beloved in the Lord, hear the words of the Apostle Paul concerning the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which He was betrayed took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, This is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. Let us hear also a brief instruction concerning the purpose for which the sacrament was ordained. When our Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me," he ordained this Holy Supper as a constant memorial and a visible proclamation of his death. The Apostle Paul also teaches us that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. As we partake of this communion supper, therefore, we bear witness that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world, that he took upon himself our flesh and blood, and that he bore the wrath of God on the cross for us. We also confess that he came to earth to bring us to heaven, that he was condemned to die that we might be pardoned, that he endured the suffering and death of the cross that we might live through him, and that he was once forsaken by God that we might forever be accepted by him. The sacrament thus confirms us in God's abiding love and covenant faithfulness. By his holy supper, our Lord seals to our hearts the promises of God's gracious covenant and so assures us that we belong to his covenant family. Let us then be persuaded as we eat and drink that God will always love us and accept us as his children for the sake of his Son. Our Lord promises, moreover, that as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are fed with his crucified body and shed blood. To this end, he gives us his life-giving spirit, through whom the body and blood of our Lord become the life-giving nourishment of our souls. Thus he unites us with himself, and so imparts the precious benefits of his sacrifice to all who partake in faith. The Holy Sacrament is also a means of grace that unites us with one another in the bond of the Spirit. For the Apostle says that we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Thus, even as he unites us with himself, he strengthens the bond of communion between us, his children. Finally, the remembrance of our Lord's death revives in us the hope of his return. Since he commanded us to do this until he comes, the Lord assures us that he will come again to take us to himself. Hence, as we commune with him, now under the veil of these earthly elements, we are assured that we shall sometime behold him face to face and rejoice in the glory of his appearing. Our Lord Jesus will surely do what he has promised. Let us draw near to his table then, believing that he will strengthen us in faith, unite us in love, and establish us more firmly in the hope of his coming. Now unto him that loveth us, and loosed us from our sins by his blood, and he made us to be a kingdom, to be priests unto his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, with one accord we give you thanks for all the blessings of your grace. But most of all, we thank you for the unspeakable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We most humbly thank you that your Son came to us in human form, that he lived a perfect life on earth, that he died for us on the cross, and that he arose victoriously from the dead. We bless you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, for the gospel of reconciliation, for the church universal, for the ministry and the sacraments of the church, and for the blessed hope of everlasting life. We ask you, gracious Father, to grant us your Holy Spirit, that through this sacrament our souls may truly be fed with the crucified body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us the full assurance of your grace as we draw near to your holy table, filling our hearts with humble gratitude for your mercies. Father, unite us more fully with our blessed Lord, and so also with one another. Enable us in newness of life to pledge ourselves in service to Christ and all your children, and lift our hearts to yourself, that in all the troubles and sorrows of this life, we may persevere in the living hope of the coming of our Savior in glory. Answer us, O God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.